phrase near the end of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, which tells us that love does not parade itself. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. And we'll see an illustration of that biblical truth from the Old Testament in Daniel 3, verses 8 through 18. It's a well-known story of the men in the fiery furnace. And then we will study God's Word together. So hear now the Word of our Lord. Daniel 3 at verse 8. We're just going to pick up a portion of the story. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O King, live forever. You, O King, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O King, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And then again in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, describing the true character of a Christian heart and life, the kind of love and motivation and behavior that a Christian is to express and display. It says, love does not parade itself. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel to us today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts. Help us as we look at this one little phrase of one scripture that's common to us. Help us again to have the power of your Spirit today, that as we hear your word proclaimed, you would open it up to us, that we would see exactly the truths revealed and see our own heart, and that we would be humbled as to where we need to ask forgiveness from you or perhaps from others as well, and guide us that we might glorify you better because you have brought us to this portion of Scripture today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, the last page of the bulletin has the sermon outline and a place for taking a few notes as well. Brothers and sisters, I once had somebody walk up to me and say, you know, people have told me that I'm a humble person. I've never really thought of myself that way, but what do you think? I agree, I am a pretty humble person. That's an unusual conversation, isn't it? See, that person is demonstrating pride over their humility. doesn't work that way. Our society is full of that sort of pride. Full of people wanting us to know exactly who they are and how good they are and the kind of person that they are. Demonstrating and throwing out there in the world our own image, our own self-made image of who we are. Whether it be in social media or amongst friends or even in the workplace. The busiest sections of bookstores are the self-help and self-improvement categories. We're always focused on me, me, me. And how I can have control of my life and my health and my happiness. And how I can get the rest of the world to like me and to friend me and to accept me. In this society, the Bible comes to us and says that the Christian doesn't do that. A Christian does not parade herself or himself, but the Christian rather is humble. That's what Christian, that's how we demonstrate our love. We do not parade ourselves around, but we are humble. So we're going to look at throughout Scripture this theme. First, we'll see the spirit of humility, and then the behavior, some practical examples of what that humility is. And then lastly, the love that really is shown in this humility. The spirit of humility and the behavior of humility and the love that is in humility. The spirit of humility is this, to have a sense of our own lowliness. We don't have something in ourselves to go parading around in front of everybody. As one of the Beatitudes says that Jesus pronounced a blessing upon those who are humble. In Matthew 5 verse 3 he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is not talking about poverty in the sense of how many dollars and cents we have in the bank, but rather a poverty in spirit, to realize that I'm blessed when I see how lowly I am. Being boastful and arrogant and puffed up in what I have and what I have to offer to the world around me. Those are things that Christian love does not take part in. We're not to think of ourselves, as Romans 12 verse 3 says, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, because God has dealt to each person a measure of faith. So just because this or that Christian over there might not be as mature as you in some area, according to your own definition of that, God reminds us that he has dealt to each of his children a measure of faith, and so we are to have a spirit of humility. The spirit of humility is seen when we compare ourselves to God. The spirit of humility recognizes that I am lowly compared to God. Many people think that they're humble when they compare themselves to that proud person over there. I'm not proud like so-and-so. I rarely speak my mind. I listen carefully to what others say. That's great. But true humility starts when you compare yourself with the Creator. We are but creatures. Job expresses this humility very well after he thought he had finally figured out God, the universe, why he still was alive after all the troubles that happened to him. In the end of the book, towards the end of the book of Job, Job says to God, once he finally does get it, in Job 42, verse 2, "I know, O Lord, that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked me, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' And so I answer, 'I have uttered what I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know.'" See, Job is recognizing his lowliness compared to God, who knows all. Job did not understand everything, and there were some things he should have realized. He just simply does not understand, and to trust and live by faith. The spirit of true humility is that way. We have to start with our relationship with God. If a person does not have faith in God, they truly can never be humble as the Bible describes humility. Because we look at ourselves, look at other things in the world around us, and not look up to find God, who is the greatest, and exalt Him. The spirit of humility certainly recognizes our lowliness compared to God, but it also recognizes our lowliness compared to other humans around us. Regardless of how gifted or special you may be, and you are, we have value, we have unique gifts and callings in this room, all sorts of things that some of us are good at compared to others. But regardless of that level of giftedness, there are many other people alive today and throughout history who have done more than you or than me. They are wealthier financially. They're wiser in their business, more successful, wiser in their knowledge of the scriptures, more zealous for spreading the gospel to the lost, better at putting God's word into practice in their family life, or at work, or in their entertainment choices. They're stronger physically than you or me, and the list could go on and on. And so, the spirit of humility will have a sense of lowliness about myself compared even to other people. I may be stronger than them in this or that area, but I still need to be humble towards them in all things. We can think of a great example like Martin Luther, who would get up in the morning and pray for 3 hours before he did anything else that day. Somebody asked him why he prayed so long, and he said it was because I have so much to do today. Sounds strange to us. So much to do that he thought he needed to pray longer. Have greater humility and trust in the Lord. Or John Calvin, who is such a brilliant man that at the age of 14, as a 14-year-old student in university, every night he would mentally review all the notes he took from his class that day, and basically go through the class entirely again in his head. Most students, those of you who might remember, review their notes the night before the test, not the night that they first learned it. And we might think, when we look at whatever we think we're good at, shouldn't I be proud of myself? Shouldn't I be proud of the things that I've accomplished? I know I shouldn't be greedy and compared to others, but shouldn't I be proud of what I do have? Isn't that being content? Well, not necessarily. Contentment and pride are not the same thing. We can enjoy what we have, but we ought to enjoy it and receive it so that the glory and credit goes to the Lord. We have to be careful even how we teach our children this. We say, well done on some recital piece or some achievement that they've accomplished, and we're thankful for all their hard work that they put into, which was certainly partly why they were able to achieve that achievement or get that trophy or whatever it may be. But do we remind them that the gifts and skills that they have are a gift from God? Do we remind ourselves that the reason they have those gifts and skills are not because they're genetically related to us? You see, this is the spirit of humility. God is the one who should get the credit. To very ask the question, can't I be proud about this? Is to tempt ourselves with vanity, with parading ourselves around, even in this or that area. And God calls us not to a puffed up mind, a spirit that's full of itself, but a spirit of humility. The world might pat us on the back for finding our own way in the world and achieving something, but the Christian does not, if the Christian truly lives with biblical love. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 25, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. The world tells us, grab all that we can. Achieve what you can. Be all that you can be. God tells us that the way that exalts ourselves leads to death. We are to live a way that exalts Christ. way that gives glory to God who made us and gave us whatever skills and gifts and abilities we have. You see, that's what's different about pride from other sorts of sins. Sins like greed and lust attack us at our weakness. The things that we don't have, we think that we need to or should be able to have and enjoy and experience and touch. But pride attacks us not in our weak areas. Pride attacks us at our strong areas. Pride attacks us in our knowledge and says, "Oh, you don't really need to learn from that person. Look at this thing they said over there. That's wrong. You don't have to listen to anything else they say. You don't have to listen to that teacher." Pride attacks us. Think of the strength of an athlete. I got to this level because I know how to play ball. I don't need some coach coming along tell me what to do. I got here, I got the contract because of how good I am. I don't need you to tell me how to swing my bat differently now. Pride takes the good gifts of God and parades them before the world so we can get a few pats on the back, and turns us against the God who gave us these skills in the first place. Pride turns us away from God and parades ourselves. But God calls us to a humble spirit. There's another aspect we want to look at in our text, not only the spirit of humility, but also the behavior of humility. How does that spirit of humility look as we put it into practice in our lives? Well, we are to behave humbly toward God. We're to behave humbly toward God. The proud person resists God. In fact, he might even resist the existence of God. He might say, "Well, scientists have proven that the world came from this or that place way back when, and something ran into another thing. It was a great explosion, and we all know there's no God that exists. How could there be bad stuff that happens in the world if there's a God that exists?" And so because of the pride of their mind and what they think certain kinds of science they think has proven, though it hasn't, they resist God and his authority over their life. The proud person might resist God's way of saving a human and create an alternative worship and an alternative religion and an alternative lifestyle based on that alternative worship. But however the proud person acts, they're really parading in front not their wisdom, but their foolishness. James chapter 4, verse 6 in the Bible says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God resists. These proud people are resisting him, but guess what? God resists them back. And when God pushes, he's stronger. Who do you suppose is going to win? Do not resist God today. Perhaps you're here today and you've been resisting God in some area of your life. There's some aspect, some activity, some behavior, some thing that God is not in control of in your life. You cannot resist God. You will not succeed. You need to have a behavior of humility, of Christian love, and submit and trust in the Lord. Think of the example of King Nebuchadnezzar, who set up this gold image. He commanded everyone in his kingdom to worship that image. He expected absolute obedience from all of his citizens. Three Hebrews, however, amongst his kingdom, feared the true God instead of Nebuchadnezzar and his false god. Some officials came to the king and accused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 3, verse 12, we read, they said, "These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you." And Nebuchadnezzar was furious, the scripture says. Every nation and every, he had a large kingdom. People from all over the world were brought into his kingdom, and they all obeyed King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were worshiping this statue and giving honor to King Nebuchadnezzar as if he were a god. Except for these three Hebrews. And that wasn't good enough. He had to have absolute obedience. It didn't matter that 99.9% of the kingdom was worshiping him. He had to have absolute obedience. And so he fans the flames of the fiery furnace even hotter and threatens the men with sure death if they disobey. And when he told them why they should obey him, it wasn't just because the fire is pretty hot and you can't make it out alive. That's not why they should obey him. What did he say? The reason was deeper than that. The reason was because of the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. For Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 3, verse 15, "If you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Nebuchadnezzar is parading himself in his power and his position and authority and strength. These real life events, this really happened, boys and girls, in history, show us pride at work. But they also show us humility in the very next verses in the response of the Israelites. As they answered Nebuchadnezzar with humility, they show, we're not afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. Amazing. They knew Nebuchadnezzar was just a man. They were humble in the face of the true God. How could they even think of worshiping a false God when the true God had saved them and given them life? How could it even cross their mind? And so they will not. They could not mix a little bit of God with a little bit of Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue, even though everybody else in the kingdom was doing it. And so they lived in humility, thinking of their relationship with the Lord and their behavior of humility. They did not just submit when the ruler was requiring evil. They submit to the ruler on high, to the true God. Pride is the sin which even brought down the devil himself, the angel of light, says 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. Pride is especially the sin of the unbelieving heart, which is at war with God, which joins the devil at war with God, and accusing God, not making the world the way he ought to have, not giving me what I need and deserve, we think. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, and though they join forces, none of them will go unpunished." And yet the unbeliever continues to say, "I don't have to listen to the Bible. It's not my authority." The unbeliever won't listen to the truth that says we are depraved, that we're full of sin in every area of our life. We want to hold on to some little part of ourselves we say is neutral. We think we have something we can offer to God. Instead of realizing every corner of us hates God until God rescues us and causes us to be born again. Every false religion on the planet feeds this pride and comes from a heart of pride, even though it might sound humble on the surface. Some religions say we're not sinful at all. Others will say, oh, we're sinful, but God's grace, together with us cooperating with that grace, equal salvation. And any variety of teaching that says Jesus alone is not enough is pride. And it comes from the devil. The Bible makes it plain. We must say the same. If people are irritated by that thought, it just goes to show they're struggling with pride themselves, thinking they can somehow help God save themselves. We are so lost that the only way we can be saved is because of what Jesus has done for us, and praise Him that He's done that. And so we behave with humility towards God in our understanding of the doctrine and truth of God's sovereignty to rescue us and save us in spite of ourselves. We also behave with humility towards our fellow humans. We've spent most of our time looking at humility before God. But that's okay, because when you are humble before God, what flows from that is going to be a humility towards other people. Perhaps you want to know how to take a proper pride in a balanced way, not in a sinful pride, but in a proper appreciation of a great achievement in your life. It's not a sin to excel or to achieve great things or to try hard to do better. But whatever you do, the Bible says, do it all to the glory of God, to give the praise and glory to Him, as Psalm 115 verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your mercy and because of Your truth." So we give the glory to the Lord. And this behavior of humility leads to growing fellowship with other humans, especially our fellow believers. Because together we come alongside one another and worship God with this humility. For we know that we're all poor in spirit and we need encouragement. And we're fragile. We know God loves us, but sometimes it doesn't feel like it, and we need one another to encourage us. But pride leads to loneliness. Pride leads to a wall that separates us. Pride says, "I can stay at home. The Bible's there. I can listen to messages even online now with the internet." Pride says, "I don't even have to go to the store to shop for anything." Right? It doesn't mean you're acting in pride every time you order something online, but you see how easy it is to keep ourselves isolated from people in our world. And pride tells us that's okay. Stay that way. Humility says, "I need relationship with other people. Real relationship, not 500 so-called friends, 20 of which will say they like a certain thing I just put up online. But rather, real relationships with real people. We can see each other across the table and talk with one another. This is what Christian love is and how we express that to one another. Humility behaves in a way that builds one another up, realizes I need other people and they need me. Humility does not stubbornly dig its heels in the ground and say, "I'm here and I'm not going to do anything to get right with somebody else. If they got a problem, they can come to me." That's not humility at all. Jesus says the way to bring peace to times of conflict and anger is when you realize you might have a problem with someone else, go to them. Humility is that way. The last thing we see, real briefly, is that love is itself an example of humility. Jesus Himself, the gospel of Christ itself, displays the true example of humility. We love a God who is humble. We love a God who came down to our level. The Christian religion is all about showing us the true connection between the Almighty, eternal Creator, who cares so much about His prized creation that He comes to rescue us from our rebellion. Pure justice would make us expect the Holy God to stay away because we're evil and filthy. And yet He comes. Jesus came into this world. Christ was a humble person. He's described in Philippians 2 as the great King. Every one of us is going to bow our knee to Him one day. And yet He's not proud. He humbled Himself, set aside His glory to come and complete the mission of salvation for His elect. His own life of humility was an example for us. In Matthew 20, verse 25, He says this is why He did what He did, not only to save us, but to show us how to treat each other. In Matthew 20, 25, Jesus called His disciples to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." And Jesus was crucified for our own sakes, wasn't He? The greatest example of humility, that He bore the weight of wrath for us. He didn't parade Himself and say, "Here I am, look at all I've done, look at who I am and what I've accomplished, and you should respect and appreciate me." Sometimes we behave that way towards our spouse, or towards our employer, or our fellow workers, towards our teachers. But even Jesus, who had the right to do that, didn't. Christ does not take His love on parade with a puffed up attitude, but He calls us then to follow His example. A spirit of humility, a behavior of humility, copying Christ Himself, who is love in humility. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father, how we thank and praise you for this enormous example and a beautiful example of true humility in our Lord Jesus. How we pray that in our hearts, in our lives, we'd know that. You would give us the strength to put that into practice just a little bit better each day and a little bit better the next day. We pray, Father, that in our marriages, we would know what it is to be humble. In our relationship even with our children, we would know what it is to be humble. In our relationship with our friends, in the workplace, that we would express humility. Oh Lord, especially when perhaps we have worked hard to achieve something and we have sacrificed so much and we get so little appreciation for it. Oh Lord, help us in those times of strength not to fall prey to pride, but rather to continue in humility. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying, O Lord, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.